what God has done in their lives, and when he preaches, he will share some of that with you. But just this morning, he was telling me about a few weeks ago in December, someone's baby was dead or born dead, I'm not sure which, and they brought the baby to the church, and the youth group was there, and the youth pastor said, "Well, God has brought this today for us to do something about." And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and the baby came to life. And there's so many things that they have seen God do that is just filling our hearts. And I mean this in all seriousness, that I believe it's for such a time as this that God has brought them to our church. I know there's an eye surgery. I know that will happen in February, but that's not all that God has in mind. And who knows what God will do. But Reuben is asking about where there's room here, and he's very interested in the Peony Coliseum, the big building by our school. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to begin a series on what is often called the Lord's Prayer. God is drawing us into a time of prayer. And in March, we will begin a time... Do I need to switch mics? We'll begin a time of 40 days, specifically setting aside time to seek the Lord together as a church. So we'll look today at the first part of the Lord's Prayer, and others will be preaching as well off of this passage in the weeks to come. Oh, the other thing that's rubbing off on us from Reuben is that they normally have a 3-hour service. Okay, so just so you're aware of that today. Michael's shaking his head. We're in trouble. Well, maybe at your New Year's Eve party, or maybe in a few weeks at Super Bowl Sunday, when the Teen Challenge women will be sharing with us, you might find yourself balancing a plate of food on your knees. You know how it is. You have a group of people and you're eating all that wonderful snack food that you have during those times, hoping that you don't get bumped and things fall off. And you know how it is. You put a few carrot sticks on the plate to make it look like you think healthy conscious. And then you spend your day eating sausage rolls and mini pizzas and chips and maybe some of those crackers with cream cheese and some of Andrea's pepper jelly on top. It's good stuff. But there comes a point at halftime when suddenly you realize, I am so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. Give me some water. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've been eating here and eating there and doing this and doing this, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm so thirsty. Give me something to drink. And I wonder if that's what God's doing to us. Are you thirsty for the presence of God? We've been here, we've been there, we've tasted this. This is good, that's good, this is good. But there's something of a longing in my heart. A thirst for God. Sometimes we're thirsty for those times when we encounter the Father in a way that suddenly makes all of our other agenda seem very trivial. All of those pressing things that I must get done that are driving me to stay awake late at night or not miss this or not miss that. And suddenly you come into the presence of God and for some reason it doesn't matter. And you cancel appointments. And you say, I'll call you some other time. And suddenly it didn't matter anymore. God's doing something for us. We're caught up in this burdens of the world system that we live in. It's oppressive. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let all who hear say, come. When you hear Father say, come. If you hear, the response is to call others to come as well. The fields are white to harvest. The Spirit is saying, come. The church, the bride is saying, come. And when you hear it, you quick turn and bring someone else with you. Come into my Father's house. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take from the free gift of the water of life. Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. You who have nothing to give God, you who have no reason for God to draw you into His presence, come if you're thirsty. You can take. Buy wine and milk. Celebrate without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Do you want to come into His presence? Is God calling you also to draw near to Him? Is He making you hungry and thirsty? God is calling us to set aside good things, to cancel agenda, to free up the time that we're now putting in other places to draw near to Him. Soon we begin a series as a church of 40 days of seeking the Lord. And from now until the first Sunday of March, I would ask you to hold it before the Lord. Lord, would you make me thirsty? Lord, would you begin to call me and draw me? Lord, would you begin to make certain things of this world grow strangely dim and not matter anymore? Because I want to be there. I remember when a certain man came from Argentina to my church when I was about 22 years old. And a man who had been in a revival in Argentina came to our church. And he came and spoke about the presence of God. And suddenly nothing else mattered anymore. Suddenly our time after the church service, it didn't matter how long. Those wonderful worship teams just kept on playing and playing and playing. And I sat there by the altar with God talking to me. Because somebody who had been in God's presence and said, come with me. Somebody said to our city, come together. It was during those first couple of years that the March for Jesus was happening in the United States and Canada. Our city was 25,000 people. The city beside us was 30,000. And from those two cities, every year, 7,000 or 8,000 people would come together to march for Jesus in the streets of Main Street. It's quite a percentage. The highest percentage of any city in the United States was my hometown. Not the largest march, but percentage-wise. And during that time, people were praying together, and churches were praying with each other. Prayer is not simply a teaching that Jesus gave us. Prayer was His lifestyle. A couple of examples from Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and He left the house and He went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went looking for Him. When they found Him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. I love that line. So many people wanted to come and be part of what He was doing in that town. But Jesus had been alone with the Father. And instead of going to the revival meeting that night, He said, Father wants me in another place. I've come to preach the good news to everybody, not just here. He had been in prayer. He had been with His Father. He knew His Father's will. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. News about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came near to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Is it any wonder that Luke records that the disciples one day came to him and said, after he had finished praying, one of the disciples said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" John taught his disciples how to pray. "Would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus then gave them an example. When you pray, pray like this. Matthew chapter 6. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Our Father in heaven. Prayer is not just some therapeutic stress reliever. Nor is it some charismatic, puffed up, super spiritual idea. Or some duty. It's not some mindless chant to get ourselves into the spirit zone. Here, Jesus gives us how we should pray. And he outlines 6 requests, each of them with a forceful, "Your will," or "us." 3 about you, O Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. 3 about us, our bread, our debts, our temptation. Six requests. Each of them, may they be done on earth as it is in heaven. Each of them implying that what I'm asking has a pattern in heaven that is perfect. I don't know what it's supposed to be like now. I see in part. I see a little bit. But he sees everything. Jesus says right before he gives this teaching in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the hypocrites. They pray so that people can see them pray. For fame, for prestige. Don't think like they do, that it's because of how many words you say that it matters. He says, don't be like them. Your Father already knows what you need. When you pray, pray like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will. Here on earth, like you've got it in heaven. We can't see it all, but you know what we need before we even ask. Our daily bread. You know about our sin, our debts. Forgive us like we forgive others. Save us from temptation. Don't let the enemy lead me astray, O Lord. But today we focus on the first line. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. To who is it that we address our prayer? Who is it that makes all the difference? Who is it we're talking to when we pray? A neighbor sent me a prayer. Let me read it to you. A neighbor praying to something that I don't understand. Daylight will illuminate our common path, awakening love and peace and understanding. May the snowy summits of peak experience provide cold comfort blankets over fire in the mountain to sustain the warmth in your heart, which can bless us, everyone, as the seasons follow the sun's rebirth along the journey towards justice and liberation. Whoa. Well, I guess you could get up every morning and pray that if you really, really had the desire to, but to whom is that addressed? From who comes this blessing? We're not praying to, O Great Spirit, common spirit of all religions. We're not praying to, O Mother Earth, of all creation and birth. We are not addressing our requests, as my other neighbor says, to the God of his own mind. What does that mean? The God of his own making. I hear this line over and over and over from his lips. Not our God. We are not praying to our dear Heavenly Mother. Or as a speaker once said when I was sitting in my high school assembly, "Oh, dear Heavenly Mother, God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel." It's not our dear Heavenly Parent. It's not our dear Heavenly Mother. It's not, "Oh, Great Spirit." It's not the Spirit that is common universal energy. We are praying to our Father. Our Father is the beginning. As Isaiah says, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We the work of your hand." He created us. He is our source. He made us. And He's a Father. He's a Father that Jesus describes like this. He so intimately cares about His children that He says, "Don't set your heart on what you eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after all these things. Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We pray all of our requests to Father who loves His children. Father who loves His children so much that He sent His only Son to make a way and bear our burdens. Furthermore, Jesus tells us we pray to Father in heaven. Father in heaven. I remember being in Beijing 2 years ago with Willie Lee and visiting the Tibetan Buddhist temple and walking around looking at all of these Buddhas that people pray to. Starting in the 1700s and then onward, individual men who at some point in their lives decided that they had reached that godlike state that others could now pray to them. Whoa! Can you imagine praying to a dead ancestor? Great-great-grandpa who passed away? Maybe he can help me? We pray to Father in heaven, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Most High, all authority in heaven and earth, the one who created all things. He is Father of power, Father of might, Father of ability, Father who has what it takes to accomplish His will and His purpose. No weapon formed against Him shall prosper. Not just some individual who passed away. Not some person that other people declared to be holy or saint-like. But God Himself, the one who sits enthroned in heaven. Psalms 115. Why do the nations say, "Where's their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. That's our God, the one in heaven. Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being. The God who spoke and it became light. The God who breathed breath and man became a living being. This is the God who operates out of the realm of heaven. Not heaven, some distant, far off, untouchable place. Have you ever looked at a picture from the moon of our earth? Hanging there in space? Which side is heaven on? And how far away is it before it becomes heaven? God is present. He fills the universe. He's the God of the heavens. He's not the God in a distant location out there somewhere else that we have to get to. He is the God who fills the universe. As Paul said in the book of Acts, and some of your own poets even said, in Him we live and move and have our being. In that sense, He is the Father of us all. Not just us. Like the potter and the clay, He created my neighbors. He created my family members. He created the city leaders. They are all, in that sense, the children or the creation of the potter. And when the Spirit says, come, and we say, come. Are you thirsty? Come. Oh, I'm not qualified yet. I'm not qualified. Believe in Jesus. Come. Snatch Him from the fire. This is the God that we serve. Our Father in heaven. In many cultures, we could stop here. But for us, we need to backtrack one moment. The word O-U-R, our Father. Jesus did not teach us to pray, my Father in heaven. Jesus did not teach us about me and Jesus, I and God. He taught us about us and God. Our Father is who He's talking about. And that makes so much difference. Because immediately when we pray the way Jesus prays, our Father, we're addressing Daddy in a way that instantly tells us, I'm not just an only child whose request affects no one else. I'm not just an only child. And whatever I ask, it's just between me and Daddy. Nobody else is affected. He's got plenty. I just simply want to request. No. He has this gigantic, massive family. And He's our Father. And when we pray, we're immediately brought into the understanding that what we're asking affects a whole bunch of other people. Father's action on my behalf, or Father's action regarding my request, will impact more than me alone. His actions impact the whole family. And He already knows what I need. He also knows what His will is for me. And He knows that His instructions to me take into account His plan for how my life is involved with all the rest of His children. I had a long, long discussion with my children last night. Daddy, why when you have faith are you not always healed? You didn't have faith. Well, how do you know when you have faith when you don't have faith? All these questions. We see in part. He sees the whole. Why is it that when my daddy had on the oxygen mask, sick people would come to him and they would walk away healed when he prayed for them and he died? Why? But why at the last of his life did God speak to him and the last words my daddy said was, God's word is true. Yes, the word about healing the sick is true. And that's the last thing he talked about, and then he died at the age of 49. God knows these things. He knows the plan for your life. We're reading the story of Pilgrim's Progress right now as a family. Faithful and Christian are walking into the city of Vanity Fair. One gets martyred, and one continues the journey. God knows. God has His plan. You hear all the miracles that Reuben tells us about. Why is David having eye surgery? Why doesn't he get healed in Burundi? Dead babies come to life and you come here for eye surgery? That's crazy. Right? But maybe God sees that the only way to get a visa in today's age is this way. And maybe God sees that we need them in our life right now. I actually think that's what's going on. We don't understand these things. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the wonderful things that God has in store for us who love Him. Jesus said in John chapter 16, and I'll close with this, "In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father for you. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Church, we have an incredible privilege of addressing the Almighty, all-powerful God in heaven as our Father. May God draw us closer to Him. Amen.